Thank you so much for coming tonight. We appreciate your presence, and we're glad to have those who are with us. We're studying the book of Romans, and we've come down to the third chapter in about verse 9. And we really began by looking in the book of Acts to see the Apostle Paul had gone around the territory preaching the gospel. And we don't really know a lot about what he was preaching until we really come to begin to see some of these letters written to churches and see some of the problems that he encountered. And this Roman letter, of course, is helping us to see why Paul was doing so much traveling, why he was so zealous and so concerned about preaching the gospel. He says to us in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, well, we might start in verse 14. He said, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so the apostle helps us to see that this gospel message is the saving power of the world. It's hard for us to imagine that in a book that the Holy Spirit had inspired, that these men had preached and they had lived in the life of Jesus, and what the Holy Spirit had revealed to these men, they had written down over 2,000 years ago, that this book is a supernatural book. It has not only a supernatural author, it has supernatural information. It has information that can heal the soul of a broken person, heal the heart of people. It has the ability to change the lives of people and to save the souls of people. And so when you think about the fact that this book that the Apostle Paul was going about preaching, it hadn't been written yet. That's why the Holy Spirit had come, so he could inspire these men to write this book down. And so they couldn't open their Bible like we can tonight and turn to Romans, the third chapter, and read it. And so the Holy Spirit had inspired people, and they could work miracles to prove this is what God had said before it had been written down. And then finally, once it was written, the apostles urged people to go back and always remember what the apostles had said. And so tonight, we're holding a message that is the power to save the souls of mankind. And we've noticed how the apostle really went in then to describing the fact in the first chapter of Romans, how the Gentile world had made a mess out of things, and they had suppressed the truth, and so God is angry at sin. And the problem that Paul understood, and we need to understand, is that until we realize if we're in sin, and we've not done what God said about that, we're in trouble because God is angry, and that is serious business. And so the apostle is trying to get everybody to see, we don't need to go and try to find some new church manual or some new way or some new idea. We just need to go back to the same old gospel. That's what will save the soul. But unless we see that we're lost, first of all. And so Paul has been like an accurate surgeon taking his sharp scalpel. And last night I went away thinking I probably made everybody pretty much mad at me because I kind of got on the church about our arrogance sometime and our proud ways and how the people see us when they look at us by the way we act and the way we do, just like the Jewish people did. They became kind of proud. And so Paul kind of took that scalpel. You know, it's a painful thing to take a sharp knife and cut away on somebody, to cut away a disease, cut away some cancer. But the Apostle Paul is taking a sharp scalpel. He's taking the Word of God, which is sharp and quick and active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, and he's making people see that we have got to, not only people out in the world that are lost, who we know that are doing what's wrong, they are without excuse. Even those who would think they are morally right and that they're going to be saved because they are so morally good, nobody's that good. And the second chapter shows us that in the book of Romans. And then he went on to describe the Jewish people who were God's own chosen, God's privileged people, and how that they were lost because they had not obeyed the gospel. Now that upset them and they wanted to kill Paul for that. And sometimes what we need to understand is trying to get people to obey the gospel, what you've got to first of all do is get them to see you're lost without it. I don't care what else you do. You can be religious. You can be morally good. You're lost without the gospel. And when somebody understands that, and then they go to reading their Bible and seeing that God is angry at sin, if I suppress the truth, if I don't just let the Bible say what it says and believe what it says, if I change it or alter it in any way, I'm suppressing the truth of God and God is angry. And he has a wrath against sin, and he's going to punish people for eternity who don't do something about that. But now look down, if you will, at the third chapter, and look at verse 9 with the Apostle Paul, after he painted this picture about the Jewish people and how that what they had done, they'd been given the oracles of God, the Word of God, and yet instead of them seeing that that law should have humbled them and made them to realize how much they needed the grace of God and they needed to depend on the love and the mercy of God, they became filled up with themselves and they thought that they were better than other people and they were special people because of who they were kin to, because they had been circumcised. They thought that was the thing that, like I mentioned about circumcision being like a wedding band. Some men wear a wedding band, but doesn't mean the thing they go out and are unfaithful with their wives. And circumcision was the same way. A man could have been circumcised and still not been committed and loyal to God. And so they had some of the religious rites in their own mind and who they were kin to, but that wasn't what made them a child of God. And so the apostle says then in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, what then are we, speaking of the Jews, better than they, speaking of the Gentiles? Now, you know, the Jew would have said, you better believe we're better than they are. Well, I tell you, those Gentiles, they're wicked, ungodly people. And Paul had already shown that some Gentiles had they had circumcised their heart and they had changed their lives inside internally because of their conscience. And they were trying to find God and trying to do what God said. And Paul said, that's what makes somebody a person of God. You've got to change inside. It's not just external things that we do. It's becoming committed inside. That's what God wants. He wants the heart of people to change. And so he says to us, are we better than they? No, in no wise. And that you know that caused a disturbance. He says, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. And so here the apostle shows it. It doesn't matter whether you think you're morally right or whether you're a wicked, ungodly sinner or whether you're a religious person. Everybody needs the gospel. We all need the same message. We don't need different messages in different ways. We just need this inspired book, which is a supernatural book. Nobody can come up with a doctrine as pure and holy and as good and as wholesome as this book holds out for us. And yet men come along and they suppress that all the time. And so the apostle would say to us then in verse 10, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one either. We're going to go to the Old Testament. We're just going to pull passage out of here. We just pulled a passage out of Psalm 14. We're going to reach out now, and then in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 11, he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And then he says, they are all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so here he's gathering up these verses and showing in the minds of people, people think, I've got it figured out and I've got it all together and I don't really need to do much changing or look at myself or listen to the gospel because I'm pretty good shape. And God said, let me tell you, no, you're not. Every one of us are in the same boat. We all have failed. And we're not what we ought to be. And even though we may have obeyed the gospel, we still are struggling to do what God wants us to do. So we should never stop looking and longing and loving and seeking to know what the gospel says and obeying the gospel. It's the glorious gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. And the danger is, Galatians the first chapter shows, if we alter it in any way, we are a vessel set for destruction. If I change it some way tonight and alter something in it, I'm going to be a vessel set for destruction. And if you believe what I say when I've altered it and you follow what I say, you will be a vessel set for destruction. If an angel came down tonight and told you to believe something else, that angel would be set for destruction, and so would you. And so we should all see the danger of making sure we get our Bible out and put your finger on the book, on the chapter, and on the verse. And realize that we're all in the same boat. So I'm not any better than you. You're no better than me. We've all made shipwreck what we should be. We have failed completely. And so the writer says to us then, in verse 12, they are all, and notice they're all gone out of the way. May I say to you, he didn't say they were all born out of the way. You know what men say today in religion? What happened about in the 1500s and as time went on, men began to believe that, well, what happened is we've inherited sin. We passed it all the way down. And so what happens is we're all born in sin. No, we're not born. Sin is an act. Sin, 1 John 3, verses 3 and 4 tells us, is to transgress the law of God. You can't inherit. Sin is an act. It's something you do by your own will. You can't inherit that. And so we didn't inherit sin from our mother and our father. We might have inherited some of their traits. And I look at my mother, sometimes my wife tells me, well, I'm worried about you. You're just like your mama. And my mama's driving me crazy, you know. And so I know that I've got some of my mama's traits, you know, and some of my daddy's traits. But I didn't inherit their sin. I'm a sinner because I chose to sin. We're going to see that in Romans 5 and verse 12. And so he says they're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So here he shows us that not only is our mind in a mess, but we've gone the wrong way. Now, you got to get people to see. All of us have got to see. We're all on the wrong track until we begin to align ourselves back and come back to just the gospel. And we can come back and come close to it, but we haven't done it yet until we just begin to align ourselves with the gospel. And so he says to us, notice the words. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongue they have used to deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is from Psalm 10 and verse 7. And I tell folks that sometimes years ago, I did this quite a bit, when somebody would call me and start gossiping about somebody on the phone, I would say to them, just a minute, hold on, stop. I said, let me get my pencil and piece of paper, and I'm going to write this down. And they said, why? I said, because when you hang up, I'm calling this person, tell them what you said they've done. They said, oh, listen, I'm busy, I've got to go, and then hang up. And then somebody would come to my house, they'd sit down in the kitchen, they'd sit down in the chair, and they would start talking, and then they'd start gossiping about somebody. I said, wait a minute, hold up. I said, let me get my feet. I said, what's the matter? I said, there's a viper on the floor, and he's going to bite me if you keep on. There's a deadly snake in here, and he's trying to bite me. And so we need to see that our tongue, that's where our tongue is. Can we ever realize when we gossip and slander and backbite that we're like a deadly viper? God doesn't want us to do that. We need to hate that. Somebody said when the gossiper meets the gossipy, the person who likes to hear gossip, that's like a baby slobber meeting a bib. They run together good. And we need to be people who won't let that go on. Let's be people who say, I'm not going to let my tongue do those things. I'm going to be careful about what I say and what I do with my tongue. And notice, not only does he say that their tongue and their mind is a mess, but he says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned, oh, I'm sorry, I've lost my place, didn't I? Where did I stop? Okay, in verse 15, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. Notice again, if we go by what we think and what we do, our ways are foreign and they're the wrong way and our feet are going in the wrong direction. And we may not kill somebody, but I'll tell you, sometimes we stab people in the back and we murder people in that way. And he says, and the way of peace have they not known. See, their mind doesn't know the way of peace. We ought to be people who are peacemakers, not peace lovers. We need to make peace with God and help other people make peace with God and not just say, well, I wish we'd get along. Well, let's work at getting along. Let's be peacemakers, you see. I heard years ago about a man, one of the members where he was, an older lady. She was always causing trouble at church, and she'd had some trouble with her heart. She went in the hospital, and this old boy, the elder of the church, he was hard hearing. And so he went to visit her. And he said, well, how you doing, sister? And she said, I'm doing fine. They found out what's wrong with me. He said, well, what are they going to do? She said, they're going to put a pacemaker in me. Well, he couldn't hear just exactly right. He smiled and said, oh, they sure figured you out all right. Well, he went to church and got up and made announcements. Said, sister, so-and-so's in the hospital. And they figured out what's wrong with her. And they really found her out. They're going to put a pacemaker in her. Well, some of us need a pacemaker in us, you know. We just cause trouble and problems rather than solving problems and trying to get along and trying to work with each other and be kind to each other. We've gone the wrong way. And so it's a picture of all of us, not just the Jew, the religious person, but the Gentile also. There's not one any better than the other. You may say, well, I'm religious. Well, I'll tell you, you still got to go to work. You still got to look at the gospel. You've got to come back. You've got to see you're lost without the gospel. And that means you better get serious about what you do with it. You better start studying it. You better figure it out. Don't let somebody twist it for you. You get your book and look for yourself. He says in verse 18 that there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, one of the things that motivates us and the reason God wants us to sing songs and to learn to revere and respect and stand in awe of God is because when we do that, we'll listen to God. I've said about my children, I played lot when they were children, I'd put a dime on the floor, and I'd sit there, and I'd watch them play, and they'd crawl around there, and every once in a while they'd go to a dime. I said, don't touch that dime. And you tell a child not to touch a dime, you know what they're going to do. They're going to touch that dime. And so when they'd get over, you close to them, I'd say, no. And then they'd pull their finger back, and they'd look at me, and they'd look around a minute or two, and then they'd get back in, and they'd start again. I'd say, no. And the third time, when they reached out there, I'd go over and I'd slap their hand. I'd say, no. Now, they learned that pain and no goes together. And the reason I wanted them to learn that and to learn to respect Dad, because if they got under Mama's sink and was going to drink some deadly poison cleaner fluid, and I said, no, I want to stop right now. I run out straight after ball, and I say, stop. I want to stop because I know it would be for their own security and for their own salvation. God knows if we will respect Him, we'll respect what He says. We'll read the Bible with a different attitude. We won't be as careless as everybody else is. We'll say, well, wait a minute. God is angry at sin, and I better get my Bible and figure out what in the world sin is. And what is it God wants? And what is it I might be doing that I think is okay that God never said a thing in the world about? And so the writer says to us, after telling us that, he says in verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And I said this last night, I believe, that when God gave the law of Moses, He'd already given the moral law that men were living by, Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile. Abraham worshipped under a Gentile priest named Melchizedek. He came from a Gentile background. He was not a Jew. And so when you see the development of what went on in this Old Testament, finally time went on when God, men were learning that they were breaking the moral law, but God gave the law of Moses and gave it to the Jewish people. He didn't give it to the Gentile people. He gave the law of Moses to the Jewish people, and what that did, it was like building a big dam. And so all these Jewish people saw a lot more of what God wanted and what He required, and so sin just kept backing up more and more and more. And every year they would come and make an animal sacrifice and confess their sins for that year, and then for the year before, and the year before, and they just kept confessing those sins because the animal sacrifice did not completely take that sin away. And so those sins just kept going somewhere. Every time they make a sacrifice, it's like going to the bank every year and saying, I need to borrow $1,000 this year. And the bank says, okay, we'll give it to you. So you start paying on that debt. And the next year comes along and you've got about $200 paid off of it. And you say, well, I'm sorry, I can't make it again. I need another $1,000. So, okay, so here we go. And so we owe that $800, we put that. And every year we just keep banking it up. And it made the Jewish people see how sinful sin was. And it caused them to realize how they should have seen that they could not do it by law. We're not going to be right with God by keeping law perfectly. We're going to need something else. Law is just a mirror. When you look into the mirror, you can see yourself. I was kidding or not. I said, y'all notice something new about me? I'm starting to comb my hair like Einstein. Have y'all noticed that? But you know, when I look in the mirror, I don't look to comb my hair. I don't ever comb my hair. I don't even think to brush it back. Sometimes it just sticks out every which way. But you know, if I see that I've got a hair out of place, which I don't hardly see without my glasses on, I wouldn't rub my head on the mirror and say, well, I'll get that to lay down on the mirror just shows me. It makes me know. That's what law does. Law, you cannot be right by law. When you break the law, you're a transgressor, and the law can't make you right. There needs to be some other remedy. And we're going to see in this chapter what that remedy is. But now notice when the apostle shows us that these people who lived under this law, and the law made them realize that everybody is in the same boat. So every mouth, just if you want to say, well, I'll tell you, I don't do anything wrong, you better put your hand over your mouth and shut your mouth up. You better hush yourself good. Because God knows and we know. We're all doing the same thing. We're not there yet. We're not like Christ. We're trying to be. We're not perfected. We're persevering to be, you see. We're trying to reach out and hyperextend ourselves every day to get closer, but we're not there. And as long as you're in this world, you're not going to be there. You've got to keep reaching, you see. So you need something besides law. Law will not do it. And so the writer says in verse 20, therefore, conclusion, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the writer just paints this picture of the whole world. and what the law of God has made us all. We should all have become humbled by the fact that we're sinners. And there's nothing in the world, because I have sinned, I was created in the image of God, and I was supposed to live in the glory of God, and I have broken and failed at that. And so now what I need to realize is I can't do anything about that myself. I've done it. I broke the law. I can't justify myself. I can't forgive myself. I can't do that. And I will never be worthy. I will never be worthy of being able to live eternally in the presence of God. I can't do that. Something else is going to have to happen. And so the writer says in verse 21, but. And what that shows us is that there's a turning point here. That's a contrast, you see. He says, but now. And so that shows that now in time, what's happened, something has completely turned. And I want to say to you that this turning point is not just a turning point in time. It's the turning point of all human history. It's the beginning of when the world changed completely, when the center of human history, when there was a cross driven down at Calvary. And God sent His Son to the world to die for the sins of the world. And so what happens here? He says, but now the righteousness, that is the way to be justified, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so the whole Old Testament taught us that what we need all understand is that the law would not do it. There's got to be a righteous some other way other than law. And the law and the prophets tell us that that's what had to come. There's got to come some other way. And so the writer would say to us in the next verse, he says, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now notice, believe what? The gospel, the Roman letter's been showing over and over, not just believing Jesus, the Son of God. Some people say, well, I believe Jesus, the Son of God, and I receive Him into my heart, and that's the end of it, and they go off and live like, well, I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, you've got to believe the gospel, Romans 1:16. That's what you've got to believe. Jesus said, go preach the gospel, Mark 16, verse 15. He that believeth what, Jesus? Go preach the gospel. You see, you've got to believe the gospel. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to do what the Bible says. You can't do that. God is angry at people who have that attitude. He has a wrath that is burning, and he's angry every day at sin. That's the way God is. And unless we come to understand that, we'll never obey the gospel. We'll never change. We'll never stop. And you know, somebody said our minds, we see these people's mind messed up. Somebody said our mind a lot of time is like concrete. You get concrete, you put water in it and pour it in there, and you get it all mixed up and stirred up real good. And by the time you get it mixed up real good, it sets up and gets hard, and then you can't do anything with it. That's why we do our mind. We get all mixed up in something, and we set our you're not going to tell me anything. You're not going to tell me I've got to do something. Well, that's a problem that people have. And so the apostle says to us, in talking about this matter, this is for everybody. There's no difference. So I don't care whether you're a Jew, a Hindu, a Muslim, or whatever you might be, a Sikh, Sunni, whatever background you come from, wherever you've lived, whatever time you've lived in, everybody needs the same message. God just gave us one gospel, one plan, one way. And that's the way God did it, the way God intended for people to understand that. And the Apostle Paul was trying to preach that, and it was causing a lot of trouble. And so what we see in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned. That's a past tense statement, by the way. All have sinned. And come short, that's a futuristic statement, the glory of God. And so we all need to see, the Old Testament prophets told us that we couldn't do it by law. We've all failed at that effort trying to do it. The Jews, we today, we fail to do that under the gospel. And so what we need to understand is we all have failed, and we continue to fall short, you see. We're still having trouble with it. So we shouldn't be too arrogant. We should say, well, you're not going to change me. I'm not going to repent of anything. That's a tremendously terrible attitude to have. And so the apostle says in verse 24, being justified, and that just simply means to be righteous, or it literally means to be just as if you had never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if you had never sinned. And so it says, being justified freely by His grace. Now, do you see what the remedy is? The remedy for our problem, good people, is that God has extended His grace to us. being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption is a word used of a slave would be purchased. A ransom being paid. I used to tell my children when they were younger, I said, if somebody kidnaps you and takes you off, tell them before they get very far from the house that I don't have any money. If they keep you, they got to feed you because I can't buy you back. The old dad can't redeem you. I don't have the money to redeem you. So just tell whoever gets you. They're stuck with you. But you know, when you think about the fact that in the days when this was written, it was a picture of a soldier going off in a war and being captured in some foreign country and staying there in a prison until the king from his country comes and pays a high ransom price, and that person is set free from the prison where he was taken in battle. It's a picture that was used of slaves in the days when this was written. When somebody had been a slave their entire life, maybe even born into slavery, and they had no rights, no privileges, they could own no land, they were owned by somebody. And one day somebody comes along and pays a tremendous price and says, you're free. And that person is able to go. I'd like to tell this little... When I was younger, I used to get out for storms and find birds that were wounded in storms, and I'd take them in and doctor their wings up and feed them. And I got this beautiful little blue bird one time, and it stayed in a cage in the house. And my sister, I could tell, she was always jealous of my blue bird. And my grandmother would clean house, and sometimes she'd open the cage and let the bird fly around in the house some, you know. And so one day we came home from school, we're coming up on the porch, and we could see through the screen door, my bird was flying around in there. And my sister saw that. And so she runs up to the door real quick, and she grabs that big wide, in those days the house had a big wide screen door. She opened that big wide screen door back, and she said, come on in, Gary. Well, I looked up, and here comes my bird toward the screen door. And I get up in the roadway of it and try to block him and try to flag him down. And he went right by my head. And when he did, I said, I don't know what birds look like when they're smiling, but I guarantee you that old boy was smiling. That bird flew away. How would you like to live a life to know that God has allowed you to fly away from the mess you have made and to set you free, paid a ransom to set you free from the struggle and the problems and the difficulty and all the heartache you caused others and caused yourself? The gospel tells us when Jesus died, good people, God opened a door and let us fly away. I don't know why we're so unhappy, so miserable. We ought to be like an old bird. Flop your wings and fly, you're free. And so here's a picture of a freedom that is given freely to people. Now let me tell you, it's free to us, but it was not free to God. And it was not easy for God to do what he did. We might think, oh, that was pretty easy. No, it wasn't. And so the writer tells us, after showing us that this grace, the remedy for what we need, we see it's not law, and we know that the condition is we've got to have faith. And notice when we think about that faith, it's the idea of the Bible teaching, we're going to see in a moment, of believing in or believing on Jesus. But he says in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so here's a picture of what happened in the Old Testament, all the human history in the past, all the animal sacrifices. When Jesus died on the cross, you see what the writer's saying? God made a covering. The word propitiation means covering. And it really is the idea of not just a covering. Have you thought about the mercy seat in the Old Testament? The mercy seat that when the children of Israel got the law of Moses, and Moses came down off the mountain and they were down there involved in idolatry, Moses took those laws and threw them down and broke them, and he went up then and got some new laws and came down. Now those laws had been broken by those people, but I mean it was new commandments, and so they were the same commandments. But Moses took those commandments by the command of God and put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Those covenant laws of God that the people had already broken before they even got a chance to hear what was going on. And Moses put a lid, God told him to put a lid on that and called that lid the mercy seat. That's the word for Yom Kippur, the putting away of a covering and God passing over. And these cherubims were sitting on each end of the Ark of the Covenant looking down. Cherubims were in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, there was a cherub that guarded the tree of life so they couldn't come back in there. The law of God was broken and they couldn't come to the tree of life because the cherubim was watching over and guarding because they had broke the law of God. Here are these cherubims. We see them in Isaiah 6. See them in Ezekiel 1. See them in Revelation 4 and 5. And they're in those cases, they're looking down all the time, looking on the presence of God and protecting the holiness of God. And here these cherubs were looking down over the top of the broken law, and they were seeing the covering. They were seeing the mercy seat. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God killed an animal and made skins, covered them. He covered these people and then put them out of the garden. An animal was sacrificed, and skins made their clothing. When Noah built the ark, God had pitch to cover it, and the same word is used here for the covering of the ark. When somebody, on the day when Moses led the people out of Egypt, they put blood over the door. You had to cover the door. It was a covering over your door to keep your children from dying because of what was going to happen. And tonight, my friend, the blood of Jesus, because people we're going to see in the 6th chapter of Romans have been baptized into the death of Christ. That's where he shed his blood. You cannot contact the blood of Christ any other way. You can't go back to the cross. You can't have your sins washed away, Acts 20, verse 16, unless you go down in the water grave of baptism. Now you might say, oh, you'll never get me. Well, that's what I'm talking about. That's what happens to us. The old devil's smart. He knows how to get us. He knows how to keep us. He's not going to let go of us. And so we're going to hold on to what somebody has told us sometime when we take the Bible and see it just doesn't say that. And so here's a picture of this covering. Here's this propitiation. And it literally is the idea of God taking his wrath and putting it somewhere else. It's about like me going to the bank and borrowing $1,000 and doing that for several years. And I build up a big debt that I can't pay. And so I go down to the bank one day, and I'm thinking, well, they're going to take my house and everything. I can't pay my debt no way in the world. There's nothing I can do. It's beyond my ability to pay. And I go down there and go into the bank, and they say, you know what? One of your old friends, Gis Howe, went in the bank and paid your debt. You can just go free. Well, I'll tell you, I'd chase him down and kiss him on the head, wouldn't you? I'd want to do whatever I could to help somebody like that. And here, God has sent his son down here. And he has found a way that everybody, I don't care what you do, we've already seen the list of the ungodly and all the things they've done, immorality in every color and shape and form in the first 3 chapters. And yet God has found a way because of his grace and a demonstration of how much his great love and his rich mercy to save everybody who won't be so hard-headed, so proud, so stubborn, not to obey the gospel. And so the apostle would say to us in verse 25, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. This is how you can be right with God or justified with God. For the remission of sins, so here your sins can be remitted, be removed, be forgiven, that that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so think about this for just a moment. In the Old Testament, Moses' law told people to go and to take an animal, sacrifice it, put your hands on it, and sacrifice and confess your sins, and that animal was killed and sacrificed. And so then their sins were rolled forward every year. They were forgiven until the next day of atonement. The next year came around. Every year they kept doing that. Now what if somebody in the Old Testament said, well, I'll tell you what, God, I see you love me and care about me and you want to forgive me, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to believe what you say. I'm not going to make any animal sacrifice. You think God would have forgiven somebody when he told them clearly what to do? And they said, I'm not going to do. I'm going to trust in you, God. I'm not going to make any animal sacrifice. What if somebody else saw somebody out making an animal sacrifice? I wonder what that old boy's doing. I'm going to get me a lamb. I'm going to make me one. I don't know what it's about. I don't know why. But I'm going to. You think God would have forgiven that person? No. You see, they had to know what God said. And then they had to do what God said. And then God said, your sins are being rolled over. They're being forgiven until you come back next time with another bigger debt. Until finally when Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, my friend, that wave of blood went all the way back to the Garden of Eden and washed away every sin that anybody who had the heart to do what God said had surrendered to what God had told them to do. It went all the way back to the very beginning, but it didn't just go that direction. What we see is the writer goes on to see, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in or believeth on Jesus. And I you may have heard me tell about years ago, I was in India, and I was working with a man who was, I wasn't working, I was listening. He was a linguistic, trying to translate the English into the Telugu translation of the Bible. And he was trying to get the, he said, all the prepositions are hard words to translate. And I've always told people, there's some great sermons in the preposition. Under, with, for, on. And so this word on or in, he said, I can't find the word in the Telugu. So he told these men who were English Telugu specialists, he sat up on his chair in the office there, and he got all his weight on one leg, and he was balancing up on that one leg. He said, now what am I doing, resting everything now on or in this chair, on this one leg? What was the word? And one of them said something. He said, that's the word I want. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you put your faith on Jesus and in the blood of Jesus, you put all your eggs in that basket. You don't say, well, I'm not going to do something. I don't care what the Bible says. You're not going to baptize me. You're not going to bury me in water. You're not going to get me to confess. You're not going to be to have to say, I'm going to repent and change my mind about something. You see, it's crazy to say, I believe in the Lord, and turn around and say, well, the Lord must have lied about that, because that's not what you have to do. I don't know, am I cutting too deep with my scaffold? I want you to see how serious it is to understand the gospel, so that you'll obey it, so you'll see that you're not on the right track until you believe the gospel and obey the gospel. The Lord's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance of those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. It's a serious matter. It's a tremendously serious matter. And so the writer would say to us in the next verse, after telling us that this blood has run now this way, and when Jesus died, you know, he didn't just die and justify me and you. Now, he did that. All right, but I'm going to tell you what else he did. He justified God. If the bank had told me, we're going to loan you this money, we'll loan you this $1,000 every year as long as you need it, and, but if you don't pay it, we're going to nail your hide to the barn door. And that's the law, and there's nothing we can do. That's the law. And then somebody comes along and pays my debt, they can no longer nail me to the wall. But if I can't pay it, and nobody else pays it, for the bank to be just and to be right, they have got to fulfill that. I've got to be nailed to the wall. And so for God to be righteous, Jesus had to die. He had to die to justify God, to make God right, because God said somebody has got to die. And so he let his own son die. And I've told this story over and over about when my oldest son John was in the kindergarten. He went to school, and the first day come home, a big old boy in about the third or fourth grade was chasing him and kicking him and shoving him, and John was skinned up and crying when he got home. I said, what's the matter? He said, this boy chased me home. And so that went on for about two or three days. So I went to the school and said to the principal, I said, listen, a boy's chasing my son home school, and he's skinning him up. He's having nightmares. He can't sleep. And I want to know, can you do anything about it? He said, is it happening on the school property? I said, no, it's happening on the way home from school. He said, well, I'm sorry, I can't do a thing. I said, that's what I want you to do. Thank you very much. I'll take over from here. So I got home that day, and I waited until school was out. I mean, we had a great big bush out in front of our house there by the driveway. I got up inside that bush like a rabbit and sitting in there. Nobody even could see me. Cars going by. I sat there quietly, didn't move an inch. Here comes John running down the street. This old boy's tripping him. He's sliding on the sidewalk and crying and screaming. And so he gets up and runs some more, and this boy chases him. When he come around the corner of that bush to come up in the yard, that boy come around there. When he hit the boy, I jumped out of that bush, almost landed on that boy. Hey, boy! And when I did that, he run right in the side of my truck like to knock himself out. He got up and run up and hit the car on the way. He just kept bouncing. And you know what I tell people about that? I'm not like God. I couldn't sit still and watch somebody hurt my son. I'd much rather somebody hurt me. You know how you can really show your love for somebody? You sit still and let them abuse your child. And they'll know for sure. You sure do care. And so Jesus justified the Father by coming and dying on the cross. And the writer would say to us in verse 27, where is boasting? So what are we going to brag about now? What are we going, well, I'll tell you, I'm a pretty good person. I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'm a moral man. I make good decisions. I help people. I'm okay. I don't need the gospel. I don't need to be baptized, have my sins touch the blood of Christ. No, I'm good enough. You don't understand anything. You're way off track. Your mind, your mouth, and your eyes, and your feet all need to change their course. Where is boasting is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And you know, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we're told that we're under the law of Christ. We still have a law. We're not saying that there is no law, but we're saying we're not justified by law. And so the writer here would say to us in verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. And that means to be justified by a system of law, but to be justified by faith. So there's a condition, it's faith. And that means to believe what God said. Faith comes by hearing what God says. You can't have it unless you hear what God has to say. And so I said Romans 10, Romans 9, 21, we're under the law of Christ today. And so the writer says in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. I don't know what difference there is in that. But to say that everybody, we've got to believe the gospel. It's the power of God to save us. And verse 31 says, do we then make void law through faith? God forbid. We establish law. And so the writer makes it clear that when you talk about, well, we're not under law, so then what we do is we just say, well, you can just live fast and free and do whatever you want and just have faith. That's all there's to it. Let me tell you, we establish law, good people. We know that the only way I can have faith is to know the law of God and to try my best to do what I can about that. And then when I fail, to get up and beg God to have mercy on me and change my mind and try to do better. And sometimes you'll struggle. I mentioned last night about things I've struggled with in the past. I've got over those things, but now I'm struggling with other things now, you see. And I'm certain that's the way life is going to be. Maybe I'm going to get more like my mama. And I'm going to need more mercy than I ever thought about. But I'm going to tell you what. God has extended. And he's reached out to a dying world, and we're all in the same boat. And I'll tell you what we all need. We need a boatload of the mercy and the grace of God. And if we can't have it on each other, we're not going to get any. But we have got to see, we can't live fast and loose. We establish law. We demonstrate that law is vital. It's important. And if you're here tonight, and you've never obeyed the law of God, you might say, well, you just won't get me to do that. Well, when Jesus said, go preach the gospel, he said that before he just went back to heaven and left the disciples. He told them with his great commission, I say it's his last commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew what the apostles preached, what he told them, and what the Holy Spirit was. When Peter stood up at Pentecost and said, when these Jews said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. Why do we become so stubborn about the one thing that is so simple? It doesn't make sense, does it? The old devil's smart. He wants us to think that we just don't need to do a thing in the world and it'll be all okay. But the gospel shows that's not the case.